The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the wedding. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it. And when the head waiter tasted the water that had become wine, without knowing where it came from, although the servers who had drawn the water knew, the head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first, and then when people have drunk freely, an inferior one. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this as the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. I think every time this cycle of reading comes around, I always go right to the story of the wedding at Cana, because it is a good story. It shows that Jesus likes a good celebration. What with 180 gallons of wine, potentially, a 7-day party. And then there's this little drama that's taking place in the middle of all of it. Jesus is a little irritated, which I think is great, because that means being irritated is not a sin, because Jesus couldn't sin. He says to his mother, "Woman, how does your concern affect me?" And she kind of blows him off, doesn't she? "Just do whatever he tells you to do." And he is obedient to his mother, even as an adult. And then this kind of quiet miracle takes place. It says it's the first of his miracles. The servants seem to be the only ones who know about it, although obviously John knew about it because he wrote about it. But I think the importance of the celebration, Jesus doesn't want these people to lose face by running out of wine at this wedding party. But I'm not going to talk about that today. Enough of that. Because as I was looking at this second reading today, I really started thinking about this. You know, today is actually the beginning. Let's see, actually yesterday was the beginning of the octave of Christian Unity. The Week of Prayer for Christian Unity prayer service we're going to host for the state of Virginia here on Wednesday night, and I would like all of you to come. We'll have several bishops here. Bishop Burbage will be here. Representatives from all the 9 judicatory Christian churches in Virginia will be here. Well, almost. And it'll be a good opportunity, and then a little reception following. So wear your warm coats and come out of the house and come to this prayer service. We're inviting all the local churches too. So if you have any friends who belong to another Christian church nearby, invite them. But anyway, I was thinking about all this because we tend to stand in judgment of one another so much. And I've written about this a lot lately in the bulletin, where we would like to think that we have all the right answers and that we have the best and most perfect explanation of who God is and what God wants us to do. But the world has had this desire to know the divine for centuries and centuries. And different cultures have come up with different expressions. So I imagine Paul speaking to the people of Corinth. Now, I looked it up. Ancient Corinth was one of the richest centers in the world at that time, especially in Greece. And it was a culture that promoted great prosperity and pleasure. It had many, many different religions that were as diverse as its own historic Greek paganism. So how does Paul want to give the Christian alternative to such a diverse group of people? When we think about the pantheon of the Greek gods, we immediately think how silly that is. They're, you know, pagans, and one has a big pitchfork, and one has a lightning bolt, and all those kinds of things. And we can stand in judgment of them, but I'd like us to consider maybe today they were just trying to grasp the mystery of God. God had many different forms in their pantheon. For example, Zeus was the powerful king of all the gods, so his were the mighty deeds. Athena, his daughter, was wisdom. Apollo was music and dance, truth and prophecy. Artemis was nature and vegetation, chastity. Ares, war. Demeter was the god of agriculture and harvest. So Paul approaches this thing, I think, in a very interesting way. He says, look, in Christianity, all these gifts are different gifts of one God that he gives to us. Where you have made each one of these gifts into a God, we have one God that does all of this, not personified in divine beings, but given to human persons, the gifts in their fullness to reveal his divine nature. It's kind of inside out, isn't it, from what people are thinking. It's the same that we find in like Hinduism. I think Hinduism is probably the most misunderstood religion, because we look at their faith and we see like monkeys and elephants, you know, different things. Like, we don't have monkeys and elephants in the United States, but we do in zoos. But they're out there in nature there, and so actually a terrible thing happened with Hindu culture when the colonial British came to India. What they did was they immediately judged everyone as inferior, like they always do, and then decided they were going to teach them about themselves. So they built universities where you had to go. They didn't have any Hindu universities. We went to an English-speaking university, even though you couldn't speak English. And then the British kind of summarized what they thought was Hinduism and taught the Hindu people what they were, who they were. And even today, if you look it up, there are all kinds of studies and groups that are trying to rediscover all that was lost in colonization. So what the British judged being all these different gods or deities or pagan deities are actually just attributes of God. The Hindu culture believes in God, which is one of the biggest secrets, I think, even to them as they rediscover themselves. So in that particular case, even we see those kinds of attributes of God: compassion, peace, good health, happiness, as well as all the things we need to do to deal with life's struggles, personified in different symbols. You might even think about our saints. You know, we have a particular quality about a particular saint that we apply to them, and we pray to them for that quality. So this is what St. Paul says. It's so clear if you think about it in these terms. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God, who produces all of them in everyone. To each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given the spirit of wisdom, to another the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing or mighty deeds or prophecy. Does that sound familiar? He was speaking to them in a language they understood, but telling them that God is not fragmented like this. God is one. And it's so much better to think about it this way. One and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. See, I think when we find ourselves trying to be too careful about defining who God is, we can go in different paths and we can start talking in different languages. But ultimately, I believe people who really are seeking God are all seeking the same thing, just in different ways. Gifts not as individual personifications as a pantheon of gods, but manifestations of the one Spirit of God whose attributes are given and show forth in us in our unity. All these different systems of thought, which is the realm of theology, for diverse cultures to try and explain the mystery of God, I believe they're all trying to do the same thing. Some, perhaps, with humanity's more base instincts in control, but this is real seeking. The three persons that we believe in one God, suddenly shines a light on the truth of God and the giving and receiving of his nature, even within God himself. God is self-gift, God is unconditional love, and these gifts are given to us, meant to work in us in the same way, so that we become the ones who make him known.